Good morning. It's a blessing to be here today. I'm so glad you're here as well as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. So glad you're here today. And if you're visiting here, we're so glad you're here as well. We hope you can say when you leave here, it was good to have been here. If you don't think that now, hope to change your mind before our service is over today. This morning, I would like for us to look at a subject we often look at. Maybe I do. Maybe I don't. Maybe it's all just a thing that won't happen. How about that? How about that? Well, here we go. Thanks, Jody, if you did some magic back there. Thank you, brother. So on the second Sunday, we often try and look at a subject called apologetics. And we're going to talk about that again a little bit this morning to talk about what that means exactly. But this word apologetics sounds like you're apologizing for something, like you're saying, I'm sorry for it. That's not the case. That's not what we're really talking about right now. We're talking about the idea of what is apologetics. Apologetics, the word apologia comes from the Bible. In Philippians 1:17, we see, but of the other love, knowing that I'm set for defense of the gospel. So Paul said the word defense there is the word we would know apologia. There we go. The word apologia, which means to give a defense. Now, the word, more specifically, apologia means the speech act of attempting to prove some act or belief to be reasonable, necessary, or right, especially occurring in a court of law. So it's meant to give a legal defense. Now, why did Paul use that term applied to the gospel? Because he said you need to be ready to defend that gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 uses the same word, but in a different English sense. He said, we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer, apologia, to every man that asks us for reason of hope within us with meekness and fear. So Paul says, I'm ready to apologia. And Peter says to believers, you always be ready to apologia. You always be ready to give an answer. You always be ready to anyone that asks you, you be ready to give them a defense of your faith. So the idea of studying this idea of apologetics means we're going to study the idea of giving an answer for what we believe. That's very important. So we try to, once a month, trying to cover a lesson on this subject or something in the area of it. Now, Jude 3 says it a bit differently. Jude tells Christians to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, the word here is not the word apologia. It's the word, forgive me, epaegenizomai. I know it's a mouthful. But it means to exert intense effort on behalf of something. To struggle for. Using a focus of your powers to accomplish such a goal. Contend for the faith. Now this, agony is my word, is where we get our word agony. Our English word agony comes from this Greek root, which means to struggle through a thing. It might cause pain, it might be difficult, but to power through it, to focus on that thing. And Jude uses that to describe how we should have an intense focus on pursuing and defending our faith in God. The psalmist puts it like this, Psalm 11, verse 3. He said, if the foundations be destroyed, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What's the point? He's saying if we let our feet be taken out from underneath us, he said we're done. So make sure you defend your foundations is what he's saying here. Very powerful. This brings us back to the idea of what are apologetics. Apologetics, for our purpose this morning, has 4 points. If you want to take them down in note form, that's fun. There's a card in front of you in the pew, probably. If not, these will be on the website after services this morning when the lesson uploads with the audio and the slides if you want them later for reference. Number one, though, as we see these 4 points, we see we're going to talk about, number one, to validate truth. Validate Christian truth. That's the first pillar of apologetics. The idea is to validate the truth of Christianity. This involves employing philosophical arguments, empirical and historical evidences for the Christian faith. So what do we implore? We implore philosophy, empiricism, and history to show that Christianity is indeed true. The first thing. The goal of that is to develop a rational and reasonable case for Christianity against opposing beliefs and other worldviews. Why? Because eternity is an awful long time to be wrong. Am I right? If we're looking at something that goes beyond this life, if man has an immortal soul that will go on forever, if there's more to this life than just the crude matter that makes up our bodies, then we need to be prepared for what comes next. We need to be ready for it. Now, Paul said this. He said, Paul, as his manner was, or this is what Paul did, rather, as his manner was, he went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, what did Paul do? Paul reasoned from the Scriptures. So when Paul would go from place to place on his 3 tours, missionary tours, covering thousands of miles, when he went to a town, he'd go there for a short time, a few weeks or so, maybe sometimes longer, sometimes far longer. And he would reason from the Scripture. He wouldn't say, hey, take my word. He wouldn't say, look at my nice suit, listen to the words of my mouth. He didn't say, look, aren't I handsome? Look at me. Nor was he especially eloquent. In fact, Paul would say, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech. He said, on purpose, he said, I am not eloquent. But he reasoned from the Scriptures. That's what Paul did. He opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. Paul's message was Jesus, backed up by the Scriptures of the Old Testament to the Jews. He's saying those things which ye already believe, those things point to Jesus the Christ. Not take my word, but listen to the Scriptures. The second point of apologetics is to save the lost. The second point is to save the lost. Now, the goal here is not to win an argument, but instead to persuade believers that souls may be saved. Very important. Because we often want to win an argument. We want to show how smart we are, or how forceful our arguments are, and if the other person looks foolish, all the better. That's how we often look at arguments. The goal, I like this quote, the goal of most conflicts is to destroy your opponent. But the goal of apologetics is to win your opponent. It's not to defeat them, but to win them to your side. So this means the way we approach these arguments, this defense, this agnizomai, is kindness and love. Firm? Sure. Effective? Absolutely. But kind and loving. Because that's what Jesus did. And I like this quote. This quote is by a man named Lee Strobel. We'll see that on the next slide. But he says, this is a man that was an atheist who became a writer of apologetic literature. In fact, he has like a dozen books out now. But he was an atheist. But this is what he says. He says, essentially, I realized that to stay an atheist, I would have to believe that nothing produces everything, that non-life produces life, that randomness produces fine-tuning. The chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. And non-reason produces reason. He said, those leaps of faith. Because if you believe in God, other people say, well, you have a leap of faith. You are going beyond the evidence. He's making the point that all those things you just mentioned, those are leaps of faith. He said that they were simply too big for me to take, especially in light of the affirmative case for God's existence and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In other words, he said, in my assessment, the Christian worldview accounted for the totality of the evidence much better than the atheistic view. Amen. That's what we're talking about. Now, do you believe that? And if so, how would you explain it? Because we're talking about winning souls, winning hearts, trying to convince people of God's truth, not just to win an argument. Win souls, not defeat opponents. Win hearts, not crush people with logic and reasoning, although that's part of the overall picture of what we're doing. We need to understand that apologetics helps guide skeptics and unbelievers through today's worldview maze, and this world is a maze for us, using facts and evidence that lead them to God's truth. This world's a difficult place to navigate sometimes. Times and places, world points, viewpoints. How do we get through all these things unscathed? Well, we use God's word, and we come to the next point. The idea of apologetics is to strengthen the church, to strengthen the church. This is the third purpose of apologetics, to strengthen the church. Attacks from atheists and skeptics can leave believers with doubts and a weak faith. It's true. Apologetics supplies a Christian with rational, logical, and evidential truth that undergird their trust in the Bible. Because people want to know, can you trust your Bible? Well, sure we can. Okay, why? Because my mom and daddy said so. That's not good enough. Why, based on truth and reason, can I trust God's word? If not, throw it away. But if there are reasons that we should take it for truth, then we should take it for truth. What are those reasons? That's apologetics. That's the idea of trying to take these sayings and look at them more closely and see what God's Word says and what reason says about these things. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote this to that church. He said that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every idea, by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He says there are people that are trying to draw you off the path. That's their purpose in life, is to make you doubt your faith that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is Lord. How do you counter that? You speak the truth in love. That makes you to grow up in all things to Him who is the head, that is Christ. How do I guard myself against craftiness and false winds of doctrine, or winds of doctrine that are false? By the Word of God. If there is a God, and there is, and He's all wise, and He is, could God have put together a book, piece by piece, crafted carefully for us in our time, that would help us to counteract false dogmas and false ideas that could cause us to wander from what God wants for us, and God wants the best for us all? Can God do that? And if he did do that, then how do we know? We have to look at, we have to reason, we have to say, we have to feed on God's truth and do it in love. In fact, Hebrews tells us that there's a way we can use God's Word to exercise ourselves to know between truth and error, right and wrong. In Hebrews 5:14, he says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age." He talks about kids not being able to eat real food. My grandson, little Jack, was at the house this weekend, or at least a few days of it. And when you hold a baby like that, all they want is food. You can hold them for a moment and they're fine, but then they cry and fuss. They just don't want to sit there. And so I had an apple. And I asked my daughter, I said, can I give him some apple? Don't you feed my baby. I said, well, has he had applesauce yet? Yes, he has, but don't feed him apples. I said, yes, ma'am. So she left the room, and I had a crying baby. And I took this apple, which I had taken a big bite of, and just let him kind of suck on the core of the apple. Not bite it, he's got a few teeth now. I didn't want him to choke, but the idea of just being able to just to suck on that apple core a bit, or that part of the apple core, you know what he did? He was happy, he smiled. And he didn't fuss at Grandpa, which was the goal. But he can't eat steak yet. He can't even eat really chunks of apple yet, but he could kind of just gnaw on it a bit and get some juice from it. Now the Bible says that Christians are like that. That we need to be able to take full food and need to be able to discern between good and evil. And we can do that over time. But like babies have to grow and get teeth and be able to chew and swallow, we need to be able to also feed on God's Word to learn the basic principles that we can grow thereby. Isaiah said this for it. He said, when it comes to God's truth, he said, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, he says, we gain understanding by putting God's layers together, His pieces together, and that gives us understanding. So we can't do that, though, if we don't grow in God's Word. We can't have an answer for these questions that Peter talks about unless we can put God's Word in our hearts first. Then we can give an answer. But we have to do what Peter said and sanctify that truth. Prioritize that truth. So then it gives us an answer for the doubts we have and the questions other people have about these things. Also, we have a pillar of refuting error. This fourth purpose of apologetics is to refute error. The goal is to defend and uphold God's truth. And Paul did this. Paul taught Timothy and Titus both to do this. The young preachers that he was training, he taught this principle to. He told Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition or error. If God perhaps will grant them repentance that they may know the truth. He's saying here the way to turn people around and get them on the right path, what Jesus called the straight and narrow path in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, is that you be patient, be humble, and teach. Teach what? Teach God's foundational truth. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little. That's how you do it. To Titus, he said this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince against error, both to encourage and convince, to build up and to change the mind of, from error to truth, those that gainsay are those that are against God's word. Gainsay means to talk against. So for those who talk against you or talk against these principles, he said, you sound doctrine, not your opinion. You sound doctrine to build them up. Give them principles. Give them here a little, there a little. Give them line upon line. Precept upon precept. Give them that. And then it unfolds and makes sense. You can't take just one verse. You got to take the context. You got to take the letter. You got to take all the letters, all the law. You got to take it and say, well, okay, how does this all fit together? What's the big picture from these puzzle pieces? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, I don't use a lot of C.S. Lewis quotes. I read like half of one book he wrote. But I like this quote from him. He says, good philosophy must exist. If for no other reason, because bad philosophy needs to be answered. There is bad philosophy. So what do you have? You have good philosophy, good teaching, truth. Because you have to answer the bad. That's the reason for it. Now, and there are those who have bad philosophies. Richard Dawkins, who's still alive, maybe the world's most famous atheist right now. He says, mock them, ridicule them in public. Don't fall for the convention that we're all too polite to talk about religion. He says, if you meet religious people, if you know religious people, mock them, ridicule them in public. Well, Jim, there's no need for apologetics, right? Well, Jesus thought so. Paul thought so. Paul taught Titus and Timothy to be able to convince the gainsayer to speak the truth in love that it causes us to grow up in all things in Christ. If we feed on God's truth, we grow. If we ignore it, we grow weak and are convinced by gainsayers. We have to bathe in God's word. We have to learn from it. In 2 Corinthians Paul said we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, keep in mind, Corinth was a bad place to live. There was every vice, all the false gods. And if you read the first and second letter, especially the first letter, you see from chapter to chapter, Paul talks about all the things that they were in deep, deep struggle against. Idolatry, living after the flesh, fornication, false marriage, even incest. He said, you're doing things that not even the heathen do. And he says, stop it. So he tells them, he goes, you need to take every imagination that's false, that's bad, every thought, every drive that takes you to do bad and wrong things. Even the things everyone else thinks is okay. Even those things. And bring them into captivity in the obedience of Jesus Christ. He says, that you do. How do we grow? We have to show some discipline. Some discipline. Now, Paul, though, the Thessalonian brethren, he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Again, this idea of apologia. Epagamai. I don't know. But the idea of make sure you have these things. Make sure you put time and effort. Make sure you put focusing of your powers toward these things. Use reason. Use logic. Use God's word to use that reason and logic. Because all the way back in Isaiah's day, Isaiah said to the Jews of that day, he said, come, let us reason together. About what? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's innocence restored. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. You ever stain your clothes? I have a wife that fusses me all the time, because I'm a messy eater. Now, you've seen that probably if you've seen me eat back here on our fellowship luncheons. Brett, I come by it honest. And I'm like a lot of you. I will get a mess around my face. You know what I do? And I rub it on my pant leg or my arm. Anybody else here do that? If you say no, you're liars. I do that. And so it's just a habit I have, and it's terrible, especially when you're wearing nice things you do without thinking about it sometimes. And so my wife has got this constant challenge of trying to make my clothes look respectable again. Bless her heart. It's a losing battle. But I can't imagine if I came with a shirt with all kinds of blood on it. Not just mashed potatoes, rather, you know, not just some cheese dip. I'm talking full-on blood, buckets of blood. I can't imagine that. But the Bible says you can take those sins on your soul and you can make them clean through Jesus. How? By reasoning with God's Word. By growing in God's Word. By opening, alleging that Jesus is the Christ, and take that truth and do something with it. Apologetics has these four things. These four things, again, to put them in list form. To validate Christian truth. to save the lost, to strengthen the church, and number four, to refute error. So he keeps on that narrow path. Now, apologetics is not the ultimate cause of a person's salvation. God is. God is. It's not about talking someone into Christ, but is one of the instruments God uses to drive his truth into people's hearts and their minds. I want to give you the example. Next 16 of Lydia. Paul's in Thyatira, or in Philippi rather, at this time. And he's teaching by the riverside. And so now a certain woman named Lydia heard Paul's teaching. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And she was a worshiper. Now, she wasn't doing right, but she was not acknowledging God in some fashion, in some way. It says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So Paul was teaching people. And in the process of Paul teaching, she heard him, and her heart was opened by the Lord, meaning the Lord's word opened her heart. So Paul taught people the truth, and the truth opened people's hearts. The idea of preaching truth and teaching truth and using apologetics is a way of bringing God's truth into people's hearts. In Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, it says, Paul had this custom, a few verses down from where we were a moment ago. Peter explains Paul's custom. He would go into a town for a few weeks or longer, explaining and demonstrating from Scripture that Jesus, whom he preached, was the Christ. Paul used reason. He used proof. He used logic to cause people to see Jesus. Now, in our culture, people don't mind seeing Jesus as a baby. After all, Christmas, right? That's when Jesus was born, but that's when people think he was. So, Christmas, hey! Jesus as a baby in a manger. That Jesus is unthreatening. After all, babies represent hope, so that's fine, right? Hope. Hope is something better. So Jesus came in a manger. That's great. People can think of that as a safe Jesus. Now, the Jesus we think about on the Lord's Day when we take the Lord's Supper is Jesus on a blood-drenched cross. Now, that Jesus is a bit more scary because it reminds us of our sin and our shame. Now that cross also brings us salvation through the blood. Praise God. So while the idea of the cross is hard to think about and hard to consider, even there have been movies made like The Passion of the Christ. That was a brutal movie. Depicting what Jesus went through. Horrible. Hard to watch. In fact, some of you have never watched it because it's so hard to watch. Going back a few years, and that was a more common movie to see. Brutal depiction. Horrific to watch. But that's not what gets me. I am brought to my knees by it. But the depiction of Jesus that gets me to my heart, to my core, is this one. I don't know the artist's name. But this depiction of Jesus is about him just sitting there waiting to see what we're going to do about it. We're going to follow him. We're going to defend him. Are we going to apologia? Are we going to agonizomai? Are we going to focus our power on serving Him, on preaching Him, on teaching the truth and love that we may grow thereby? The question is, what will we do with God's word and the knowledge of it that we have right now? Are we going to follow it? We're going to teach it, evangelize with it, defend it, not be afraid to uphold it in a culture that could care less and mock you and make fun of you. With people like Richard Dawkins, who says you should be mocked, made fun of, because of your faith in God. I hope, as Jesus waits for you, decide what you'll do, is that you'll decide to follow Him. We all need some tune-ups to our faith from time to time, and you may be here tonight or this morning and be very faithful in serving God. Praise God you're here. Praise God you're here to worship Him in spirit and truth. That's fantastic. I love that. Brings me joy, brings me encouragement that you're here. We all need sometimes to think about what comes next. Are we going to keep on? Are we going to need to go ahead and get a checkup for our faith and make sure we're on the right path and make sure we're doing what we need to do? Are we putting first God's kingdom in our lives and trying to live a good life, being a good person to all we meet? But in the end, what will we do with Jesus? If you have a need this morning to respond to this invitation song in any way, if you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, if you'd like to pray for the church, if you're a Christian but fallen away and want to be restored to your faith, what will you do with Jesus? If you have a need, please come as we send and sing this hymn.